produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Chapter 13 in Exodus, and you will see the heading in your Bible that says the firstborn consecrated or set apart or dedicated, okay? So, and note, through the last session, we talked about the Feast of the Passover. We talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now God is saying consecrate the firstborn, okay? Those are the things that he has established thus far. So you will see verses. In that grouping of verses 1 and 2, he says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, man and beast of Israel. It is mine. Okay, man and beast, it is mine. So in verse 3 through 5, you see the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. I always tell you, get you a study Bible. Because it gives you different headings and it groups the verses into the same thought process, okay? So it's easier not to get confused, or it's easier to understand the verses that you're reading. So now we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? So Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. By the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. Okay? 3 through 5 talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. By the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. On this day, the month of Abib, you are going out. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the promised land, that you should keep this service in this month, okay? In this month, okay? So, all right, so moving right along. Here's what God said. He said, if you look at verse 6 through 8, it says, 7 days you should eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day is a feast to the Lord, okay? So 7 days, we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, tell the children, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from Egypt. So tell generation after generation, this is why we're doing it. And so verse 9 talks about, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. Okay, we're going to deal with that. That the Lord's law shall be in your mouth, for with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Okay, so I know that sounds weird, you know, if you were reading that, and I know you did because you read it for yourself, that sounded a little weird. Well, what that actually means is that the effect of the Exodus, the mighty miracles of that, and the plagues and everything that has been done, the effect of what the Lord has done should be displayed on each person. You know, you can kind of compare it to when we say, so let your light shine upon men, you know, to where you as a believer people should be able to see that upon you. You should be able to sense it and feel it, and people should be able to see that upon you, okay? So that's what it's speaking of. And I know it was worded, you know, kind of different, so it may have seemed strange, okay? So what is when it says it should be on your hand, that means that it should be easy for the person to see. When it says between your eyes, that means it should be easy for other people to see. So that's all it's saying, that this event and the effect of this event should be so powerful and the glory of God should be so meaningful to the person that it should be that meaningful to them, that they should be able to sense the glory of God, and that people should be able to see that upon them. Okay? That's what it is saying. And I know it sounded strange, but that's what actually they're saying by that wording. Okay? All right. So now we're going to move on to verse 11 through 16. The law of the firstborn. The law of the firstborn. When the Lord brings you into the promised land, you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. Every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. And the firstborn of male, of man, you shall redeem. Okay? So we got to deal with that. Okay. What it is saying is that now you got to look at the wording of it. It says, when the Lord brings you to the promised land, okay, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb. Okay, so, but it's saying firstborn. You got to put that together. It's not saying every child that opens the womb. It's saying only the first. So you can translate that in saying all that opened the womb for the first time. Okay, that's how you can translate that. So what it is saying that the woman's womb, when she give birth the first time, but not only the first time, but the first male, okay, shall be consecrated unto the Lord. The first male animal of the womb of the beast shall be consecrated to the Lord. Okay. Now, what that means is, and I'm just explaining it to you before I go over the notes. What that means is to sacrifice the first male born beast of the animal. Sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, okay? Now, it does not mean to sacrifice the human child. Let me say it again. It does not mean to sacrifice the human child. It means to pay a price or a tithe or a offering for that firstborn child, okay? So it does not mean to sacrifice it or kill it. It means to pay a price for it. All of this is based on paying a price. Why? Because the price for sin has to be paid. This is all looking towards the cross of Christ and Christ giving his life for us as a payment for the sin, our sin, the propitiation, the atonement, the payment. Okay. This is all this is dealing with, looking towards that. Okay. So the price that was paid was 5 shekels per firstborn male of the womb. 5 shekels is what they had to pay. Okay. So that was the law of the firstborn. Now, get this. All animals, of course, the unclean ones was not able to be sacrificed. Like if there was a donkey or something like that, it spoke of you could not sacrifice the donkey, okay? But you had to substitute it with the lamb. So, because the lamb could be or an animal that could be sacrificed. Now, if you saw in there, It had a strange wording of said, you must break his neck if it was not able to be sacrificed. And I know you saw that in your reading. And what that means is that if you could not sacrifice it, you did not have a choice. The people did not have a choice. It was you, okay, the firstborn. If you did not sacrifice it, you better break his neck and kill it. You could not use it by no means whatsoever. So the decision was not left to the individual to decide if they was going to keep that animal and use it or not. Okay? It was dictated, you must break its neck. If you do not use it or sacrifice it or was not able to be sacrificed, you did not have the choice to keep it. You follow me? So hopefully that cleared up a question that you had in your reading, okay? So the ultimate purpose, I'm back on the notes, the ultimate purpose of this instruction was to prepare the Israelites for the death of Christ on their behalf. And I alluded to that already. If a life is to be restored, it must be bought back. It must be redeemed by a payment. Okay? By a payment. And that payment is often the substitutionary death of something or something else. Okay? Someone or something else. Paul's assertion, and you remember in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 and 7 and 23, we say it all the time, you were bought with a price. Okay? You were bought with a price. We were bought or redeemed back to the Lord, bought back unto himself out of sin by Jesus Christ, Yeshua, giving his life on the cross for us. So the law of the firstborn, you have to think about it that way, okay? That this was sacrificing for their sins. Remember now, to all my young folk that's listening by YouTube and by the line, remember, okay, Christ is not on the scene yet, okay? God is still forming his nation of Israel that he's going to work through, okay? So, and that Jesus, Yeshua, is going to come through this line. So he's separating, consecrating this particular line, this holy line unto himself, because the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior, is going to come through this line. Okay, well, why, Reb, do they have all these rules and regulations on them? Jesus Christ is coming through this line. They have to remain holy, separated, and consecrated unto God. Everybody else was worshiping other gods, little g gods, okay? Everybody else was worshiping little g gods, okay? So remember, that's the purpose. So that gets us to the next section, which is verses 17 through 18, which is the wilderness way. Let me turn the page. The wilderness way, okay? And this is the last section in chapter 13. The wilderness way. When Pharaoh had let the people go, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, if you remember in your reading, it spoke of he did not want them to be afraid by war, okay? Meaning there were other nations that would, of course, enter into war with the children of Israel. Remember, they were still scared of them because of everything that had happened. So he did not want them to be fearful of war or having to go in war or be sidetracked by war. So he took them or led them around by the way of the wilderness, which was a longer way, and headed to the Red Sea. But it was all in the plan and purpose of God, right? Okay, so verse 19, then Moses took the bones of Joseph with him out of Egypt, just as Joseph had promised years earlier with an oath. And I put in your notes to reference back to Genesis 50 and 25. Remember what we talked about. And I love this because the farther we get in our studies, you can always remember something we've already talked about. Okay? We went over that. When it was asked, why did Joseph remain in Egypt? Joseph was bought by Pharaoh as a slave, gained favor with Pharaoh, of course, and did all the things he did to save Pharaoh, to gain wealth for Pharaoh and save the Israelites and save the people. And you must remember that, okay? But he said that he could not leave with his family, but he would leave one day, and his bones or his remains would get to the promised land. So they gathered his remains so that when they go to the promised land, Joseph would then be with his people and return back to the promised land, or return back to Canaan, which, remember, as a child, he was sold off. Remember? So this is his way of returning back. So reference back to that at 50 and 25, Genesis 50 and 25, if you want to look back at that again. Okay, so verse, let's go down to verse 20 through 22, okay? And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night, he never left them. That's the point. God wanted, remember, the children of Israel, he never wanted them to be out of his presence, as far as he wanted them leaning and depending on him and him alone. Okay? Him and him alone. So not listening to any other gods, not listening to any other customs or religions. He wanted them leaning and depending on him and him alone. His peculiar people, okay? His priesthood, his great nation. That's what he wanted. So that actually concludes chapter 13, because that gets us as far as they're leaving and they're approaching the wilderness, okay? So what you have to remember is his presence guided them every step of the way. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they never got off track. And this reminds me of the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. You know, that's what comes to mind. Scripture comes to mind when I think about stuff, you know, and I'm reading. And that's what you have to remember, okay? Things like that. He was ordering their steps and directing their paths is what he was doing. Okay. So they never lost sight of the presence, not the face of God, the presence of God, not by day and not by night. Amen. Amen. Okay. So that's chapter 13. Let's move along. Okay. The Red Sea crossing, the Red Sea crossing. So if you look at verses 1 through 4, the Lord caused the people to camp before the Red Sea and caused Pharaoh's heart to harden and pursued the Israelites. Okay? God caused them to harden and pursued the Israelites. Okay? Pharaoh was there feeling defeated. I mean, I'm just adding this myself, okay? So God caused his heart to harden and caused him to pursue, because God's plan was to destroy them. Destroy them. Now you can think about it like this in theory. They subjected Pharaoh and the military, all of the leaders, subjected God's people to years upon years upon years of slavery, torture, and torment. Okay? God is destroying all of them. Okay? You can think about it like that. It is said that this is God's, if you want to say, getting them back for everything you've done to my people. Okay? Now, but the scripture says, okay? I said theory. Now, the scripture says, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, that the Egyptians may know that I am Lord. Okay? Again, remember the pledge, proving a point, proving to them that Pharaoh is not a god, all these little g gods are not real, and that I am the Lord, Yahweh, the Most High, the creator of all living things, heaven and earth. I am the Lord. And that's the purpose. Okay? So keep that in mind. Verse 5 through 9, Pharaoh took 600 choice chariots and, so he took the best chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. They overtook the people of Israel at the Red Sea, Overtook just means caught up with, okay? Just caught up with. Not that they defeated or none. They just caught up with them, okay? The grouping of verse 10 through 12, when the people saw the army approaching, they were afraid and cried out to the Lord. I have to say this. Are you serious? Okay. They were afraid. You got God's presence guiding you by day, guiding you by night. You have seen all of these plagues transpire just to get you out of Egypt, and you are afraid and you're crying out. Makes no sense. They said to Moses, have you, and I hope you caught that when you read it, have you taking us away to die in the wilderness? You, okay? That is showing a lack of faith. I made sure to put that in your notes. It's showing a lack of faith and is redirecting where their faith should be. I'll explain in a second. They said, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It would have been better for me to serve the Egyptians and be beat every day, starve every day, than for you to bring me out here and have me lean and depend on God and God alone. Powerful. Verse 13 through 14 is one of our favorite scriptures. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen, somebody. It says the Egyptians that you see today, listen to God, you will see no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall what? Hold your peace. What is he saying? Let the Lord fight your battles. The battle is not mine, but it is the Lord's. Amen. And every time I'm going over lesson, scripture just pops into my head. Okay? That is what we're saying. Don't be afraid, people. Even today, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If you lean and depend on God, do just that. That's what God wants you to do. Don't be worrisome and don't fret over nothing. Okay? Lean and depend on God. Go to God in prayer in all things by prayer and supplication. Make your request known unto the Lord, the scripture says. Okay? With thanksgiving. So that's what we have to do, and that's what God wants us to do. Okay? Let God fight your battles. Amen, somebody, before I get excited. 15 through 18, the Lord said, why do you cry to me? Now, this is coming from God. The Lord, Yahweh, says, why do you cry to me? What is he saying? He's saying, trust me. Trust me. He says, tell the people to go forward. What does that mean? He means keep marching on. Keep on the path that I have already laid out in front of you. So then he had to tell Moses, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand, okay? And the Red Sea will be divided, and the people shall cross over dry land, okay? I will cause the Egyptians to follow you and gain honor from them for myself. For myself, okay? Again, proving a point to the non-believers exactly who God is. Amen? Amen. Verse 19 through 20, the pillar of God, now get this, the pillar of God went from before them and stood behind them. So imagine seeing that. You see this pillar of cloud that you've been following during the day, every day, and then it raises up, goes before you, goes over your head, goes behind you, and rests behind you to put a separation between the believers, amen, somebody, and the unbelievers is what he's doing. So what is he doing? This is God's protection of his people. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. It was a cloud and a darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other. Amen. So the one did not come near the other all that night. Powerful. God's hand of protection was on his people. He will not lead you somewhere or call you to do something without protecting you and or giving you the provisions for what he has called you to do, people. Now, let that bless somebody. Let that sink in your spirit. If he called you to do something, he will protect you throughout. And he will give you the provisions for what he has called you to do. Just pray to him and let him lead you and guide you. Amen. Verse 21 through 23. Moses stretched out his hand and God caused the sea to separate with great walls of water forming on both sides. Not only that, but he caused the muddy ground to be dry so that they can walk across it, okay? The Egyptians went in after them. So the Lord, 24 through 25, the Lord slowed down the chariots of Egypt by taking off the wheels of the army and slowing them down. Because why? They were on chariots. The Hebrews or Israelites were walking, 2.5 million people. Okay? So he had to give them time to go through. But when they saw that their chariots was dismantling, they said, Pharaoh, let us flee. The Lord fights for them. The Lord. They're even saying, this is the Most High. This is a God above any other name, any other God. He fights for them. Let us flee. But you know, Pharaoh wasn't having that. So 26 through 29, the Lord spoke to Moses and told him to stretch out his hand again and cause the waters to return back as before. All of Pharaoh's army were killed. Not one remained. So the Lord, verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Now they are delivered. This is their deliverance completed. The people saw the great work and feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Why do I say this was the deliverance completed? He had to get rid of the oppressor so that there's never a chance of them being oppressed by the same group or same person again. Okay? So they are truly delivered now because now the oppressor is dead and done away with. The threat has been neutralized. If you want to talk about it in military terms, the threat has been neutralized. So now there's no further threat to the Hebrews or the Israelites, the chosen people of God. Amen? Amen. I hope that helped you with chapter 13 and chapter 14. So let's move right along to chapter 15. Now, I hope you did not just skip chapter 15 in your reading. You know, I don't fuss, but I always point out the genealogies, all the beget this and beget that person. Y'all always skip those. And the songs, y'all tend to skip those too. But this is a beautiful chapter, okay? It is a beautiful chapter. It is the song of Moses. Just think about it, being delivered from this great exodus and this great deliverance that God and the presence of God himself has done, okay? Because of that, now what you are feeling, now you are what? You are singing unto God. Or this is a song that they should sing or being taught to sing, okay? Being taught to sing so that so that they will sing this for generation and generation. Amen. So I hope that y'all did not skip this because there's some nuggets in here. Okay. And I will just pick out some things. Okay. Verse 1 through 3, allow me to pull out some things. It says, I will sing to the Lord. It also says, the Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. Okay? Now, what is that an example of? an example of Christ to come. The Christ will come through the line of the Israelites. So this is an example of that. Okay? It says, he has become my salvation. Remember, he's grooming this nation to be a nation called unto him and owned by him and him alone. He's having to prove to them, oh my God, thank you, Holy Spirit. Just as we, when we come into the knowledge of God and we come into the knowledge of the Savior and we accept Jesus Christ, Yeshua, as our personal Savior. And as we say, we get saved, okay? God wants us to do that voluntarily. Amen? This is the same principle. These are generations from young to old of Israelites that he's forming them so that they accept him as the Lord, the Most High, their God and their God alone, and they do it voluntarily. I hope you get this. That's what this is about. And this song is so profound because it is saying he has become my salvation. He saved us from bondage. What is it likened to? Our bondage or born into sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all born in sin and iniquity. Christ bought us back and redeemed us. He's our Savior, our salvation back into God. They are saying he has become my salvation. He's become. Because a lot of them, they didn't feel he was his salvation because now he has proved himself strong. Amen? Okay, let me calm down. Let me take a breath. Let me calm down. I get excited. Let me calm down. Okay, I'm getting hot. I'm sweating over here. Okay. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. What does that line mean? That line means that now I acknowledge and I am in covenant relationship with him. What covenant, people? Y'all know I tell you 500 times already. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. These are the Israelites, okay? So they're acknowledging my Father's God. I will exalt him. They're speaking of covenant relationship. This is not just a song, people. They are saying all these profound things, and God wants them to be taught this song. Why? Because what do we do now? We hear a song on the radio one time, and we can't help but to sing it while we're driving in our car or at work or at school or whatever we're doing. Embed this song in their brain so they will teach it for generation and generation is what he's saying. It says, the Lord, oh my God, I hope you didn't miss that. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. They are saying right there in verse 3, it says the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That is so profound. That is so profound right there. Why? Because they are saying, his name is Yahweh. His name is YHWH translated. His name is Yahweh translated YAHWEH later. The Lord is his name. Now, when people ask, well, what is the real name of God? It tells us in scripture specifically. But you have people that don't want to read the Old Testament. Well, this is where you get your foundation for everything else. You will never understand the New Testament if you don't take time and learn the Old Testament. It tells you right there, the Lord is his name. If you do a research on that or anywhere in Exodus or Genesis where it says the Lord is translated Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. So that is his Lord. That is his name. We say it all every day in church, hallelujah. But we act like we don't know, or we don't take time to know what is his name. His name is Yah, Yahweh. Hallelujah, Halle, praise. Lu is ye, Yah is his name. Praise ye Yah is what you are saying when you say the highest praise is hallelujah. Praise ye Yah. Amen, somebody. Okay? All right, moving right along to verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Name is above every name. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? See how profound that is? You can't skip this chapter just because it says it's a song. There's so much meaning in this. You, verse 13, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. The redeemed is a word pertaining to slavery, bought back in this context. So you bought us back out of slavery from our oppressors. Again, is it an example of Christ to come redeeming us from sin? So verse 14 through 15 speaks of the people that they would encounter during the Exodus. So what that is speaking prophetically in order, okay? Verse 14 through 15, and I know you probably skipped that, and it says the people, look at 14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of one, Philistia, two, the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. You read over that and that really meant nothing. Well, they're speaking prophetically of what will happen. These are the people or nations that they will encounter. Philistia, then Edom, which are the people are descendants from Esau, which you've already read, we studied before. Moab, which is descendants from Lot, that we've already read. Canaan, descendants from Ham's son, Canaan. Okay? So it's just speaking prophetically of the people that they will encounter. Okay? So verse 16, they're like, wow, I didn't get all that out of that song. I know. That's why we have Bible study. So verse 16, whom you have purchased, again, it says it over and over again, whom you have purchased, whom you have bought back. This establishes ownership, meaning bought back. God is saying here in this context, I own you. You are my people, meaning you have a relationship with me, is what he is saying. This is covenant relationship. You are my people. Are we together? So when we look at verse 20, it changes. It says the song of Miriam. Okay, Miriam, it gives her name. She is the sister of Moses and Aaron. Okay, and it actually gives her a title of prophetess. Okay, so it says prophetess, the sister of Aaron, Moses and Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and danced. Well, we talk about the timbrel and dance, okay? And Miriam answered them, and she sang the same thing, okay? Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. We've heard that so many times, okay? So she led, this is important. It took time to enter that into scripture, saying that this woman gathered all the women and said, let's go sing and praise to God. Amen? So that's powerful. That is powerful. So let's go down to verse 22, which you have a different heading in 22. It says, the bitter waters made sweet. And I know that we all heard this over and over again, but it says the bitter waters made sweet. Okay. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Okay, scientists, nutritionists will tell us even today that we can go 3 days without food, but you can't go that long without water, you know? So they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now they came to Marah, but could not drink the water because it was bitter. So you can equate that to undrinkable, okay, undigestible, or or things like that. So the people complained to Moses, "What shall we drink?" The Lord showed him a tree, showed Moses a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Okay? The waters were made sweet. What was this? It was a test. It was a test. When they came to the waters, salt water, we have not had a drink for 3 days. Okay, everybody's happy. We're at Marah. There's water there. Okay, then you find out you can't drink it. The very next thing that should have happened was what? Pray to God, God provide us water. No, it says the people complained. They complained to Moses. So this was a test. Look at verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, which we have established now, I am the Lord, the Most High Yahweh, I am your God, you are my particular people, we're in covenant relationship. If you heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. Heed my voice, keep my commandments and my statutes. And I know what somebody thinking right now, all this sickness and disease that we have now, maybe it's because we're not heeding God's voice. We're not adhering to his commandments and his statutes. We can think that, huh? That's just throwing it out there for free, and I'm not even preaching. So that's chapter 15. That's chapter 15, guys. And we got, we got about 15 minutes just to cover chapter 16. So we are moving right along. So now, look at what we have. Bread of heaven, chapter 16. Oh, feed me till I won't no more. We've seen that all the time, right? So we know what this chapter is about. Okay. So verse 1 through 3, chapter 16, Exodus. 2 months and 15 days later, they came to the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness of Sin is what it's called. Okay. They're making their way to where? Sinai. Okay. So the entire congregation of people complained against Moses and Aaron. Here we go again, saying, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. you, I keep stressing that word because I want y'all to get it. You have brought us to the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You have brought us to the wilderness. Okay. Complained against Moses and Aaron. People, my brother, my sister, why are these people complaining after they have seen all these plagues? They have seen them delivered from Egypt. They have seen their oppressor wiped from the face of the earth in the great crossing of the Red Sea. Now they complained over water. Now they're complaining over food. What God is saying here is, if I can part a Red Sea, don't you think I can provide food for my people? And they're just not getting it, okay? For those of you that, I can't remember the session I've done, this is what, 17 right now, but go back to the beginning, especially number 1 and 2. Make sure you read that. Make sure you listen to that session on YouTube. I talk about the cycle of judges, or the cycle of sin, as they call it. Israel, they are redeemed or they're delivered from whatever's going on. They praise God. It goes in a cycle. They praise God. They cry out. The judge or the person or the man of God going to God on their behalf. They're delivered or they're brought out of whatever they're in. They praise God and thank God. They get complacent. They start falling into sin or worshiping idols or doing what they're not supposed to be doing. they go right into oppression or something of that sort, and they cry out to God again. They go in a circle. It's a circle of motion over and over again. Catch that on the earlier session. It's called the cycle of judges, okay? This is what they do. So this is what they're going to continue to do, which is why we will see what we see in Deuteronomy. Okay, so let's keep moving. Then the Lord said, I'm on verse 4-5, okay? Then the Lord said, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not, or no. Okay? So this was a test for them. So verse 7-8, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. Okay? Complaints against the Lord. But who are we that you complain against us? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Okay? That's why I kept putting emphasis on the word you. You have brought us into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly. What were they saying? They were taking everything off of God and putting it on Moses and Aaron. That's the problem. They kept saying, you did this. You brought us here. You got us out of Egypt. You did. Moses and Aaron didn't do anything but what God told them or God instructed them to do. The people were still focusing on Moses and Aaron. And that offended God. Okay? They said, your complaints are not against us, but against God. So verse 10 and 11, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Why? So that they could hear and see exactly what was going on. But the Lord spoke directly to Moses, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. At twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning, you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, aren't they already supposed to know that? They already sang the song. I mean, they've already been delivered. They already exited. You're supposed to know that. So I have to show you again the stiff-necked, it called them later, stiff-necked and head-hardened people. Head-hard, you know, hard-heads is what I was trying to say. Hard-head people and stick-necked people. Stick-necked people. So, verse 13, quails come up in the evening and covered the camp. Quails came up and covered the camp. What's the quail? That's going to be the meat, okay? And in the morning, the dew laid all around the camp. But when the dew lifted, it turned into small, round substance, okay? So what is that? It's translated manna, manna, okay? This is the bread, it says, which the Lord has given you to eat. God is providing manna. It goes on in scripture to say that the manna, it gives a description. This is not just horrible to eat. It was like white coriander seed, and it tastes, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I eat honey graham wafers all the time, and I like them, okay? So this is not something horrible to eat. He was giving them sweet-tasting wafers, and he gave them meat to eat, okay? So we're almost finished. Verse 16 through 26, all of that grouped together for you, I put in your notes. Let every man gather one omer per person per day. And I'm giving you the notes. I'm paraphrasing all of it for you, okay, to go through 10 verses at one time, okay? Let every man gather one omer per person per day in his tent. What is God doing? I will provide for you daily. Jehovah Jireh, your provider. I want to provide for you daily. I want you leaning and depending on me daily for your provisions, is what he's saying. But it says, let no one leave any of the manna till morning. You take one omer per person in your tent per day. You have to consume all of that by the end of the day, okay? Now, of course, as we're going to constantly see, some disobeyed and it was filled with worms. And I love how the Bible says, and stank. It does not say in extinct. No, it said extinct. So Moses was angry with the people because it specifically said not to keep any overnight or for the morning, because I will provide for you again in the morning. Okay? But here's the difference. On the sixth day, gather twice as much that you gathered on day 1 through 5. Because I want you to gather a 2-day supply, is what he's saying. Okay? Why? Because the seventh day is the Sabbath. It shall be holy day unto the Lord. It shall be a day of rest. Why? That goes back to the creation and the 6 days of creation and the day of rest, the holy day of rest. So he is saying, I am establishing on you or for you that 6 day of rest, the Sabbath. I will tell you again. Well, I won't go over that. I won't say that again. So the extra manna did not stink in the morning. If they collected extra, trying to be slick, day 1 through 5, it went rotten. To put it in simple terms, it went rotten and they couldn't eat it. So they were being slick for no reason, okay? Because it went rotten. God gave them new manna per day. But on that sixth day, he said, collect twice as much. And I will not make rotten. You are to eat one omer that day, leave exactly one omer for the next day, and I will not spoil that one. Look at the power of God. You see, he's showing them every step of the way how powerful he is. So that didn't stink in the morning. So they had food already in their tents / homes for the Sabbath day. I don't want you collecting manna. I don't want you preparing it. I don't want you grilling it, cooking it, barbecuing. I don't want you to do any of that. Okay? You do all of that on the sixth day. Prepare the seventh day on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, I want you to just eat. Perform no work. That's what he's saying. You go to hard-headed people. But some people went to gather on the Sabbath and found no manna. You just got to prove it to some people. They went out on the seventh. I'm going to be sneaky again before daybreak and go sneak out there and grab me some extra manna. There was none to be found. But for 6 days, it was on the ground. For 7 days, it wasn't. For the seventh day, it wasn't. So the Lord says, how long do you refuse to keep my commands and laws? I wonder how God looks at us even today. How long are you going to refuse to not keep my commands and keep my laws? And see, at this point, it didn't say commandments, because the commandments were not given yet. But he was giving them commands or orders or rules and regulations. So how long, God is looking at us saying, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Think about that. Verse 32 through 34, it says, keep a pot of manna as a testimony for generations. And I'm just explaining that all together in one time. When it says testimony, 32 through 34, it says, look at 32. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer, I'm reading directly from the Bible, verse 32. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, 33. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord has commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Okay. What that means is testimony, if you research that, is translated Ark of the Testimony or Ark of the Covenant. Okay. Which we will see later. Okay. So what he is saying is, I want placed in the Ark of the Covenant a pot with the manna in it, so it can always be proven or shown that I provided manna for the children of Israel on a daily basis. So keep this manna as a testimony in the testimony or Ark of Testimony or Ark of the Covenant. This is one of the things I want placed in the Ark of Testimony or Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And 35 says, the children ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land of Canaan. So until they reached the borders of Canaan, the promised land, until they did that, God fed them manna. And just for your reading, I may have skipped it, I'm not sure. Omar is actually two quarts. When it says an Omar per person, it was two quarts per person. If you want to translate that to our modern day measurements, okay? That's two quarts. If I forgot to put it in the notes, make sure to put it in the notes, guys. Okay? So he gave them two quarts of manna to eat per day. Amen? Well, that concludes chapter 16. So, and we're on time, and time is now 8:01. That's chapter 13, excuse me, through chapter 16. We will start chapter 17 on next Thursday. Make sure to read about 4 or 5 chapters ahead of time. Read it for yourself so that when I explain it to you or go over the chapters, then it will just illuminate it in your spirit and it will just bring further understanding for you. Believe me, I always say it is not about me. It is not about Rev. It is about God and bringing glory to God and God alone. But it is about you reading the information or the word of God for yourself. May God bless you. May God keep you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.